Jonah is the only prophet who is physically asked to go outside of the country to prophesy against a foreign nation. Oh, you don't have a cast on. Oh, you don't have a... Oh, you got the... Oh. Sorry for the people online. And so there's some uniqueness to Jonah. And there's other unique parts of Jonah is that he's put in the middle of judgment on Israel for unfaithfulness to judgment on the nations for their unfaithfulness. And then Jonah is like kind of in the middle as this book of, well, what is God really doing through this book? And so that's kind of where Jonah is situated in the Bible in the Old Testament. So we're in a historical period where God's people had entered the land. They've had a few kings, but the third king breaks off the land. He's called Jeroboam the First. It fractures into 10 tribes and 2 tribes, the north and the south, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel only have evil kings because they never repent of the idol worship in Dan and Bethel, where there's calves they are supposed to worship. The temple is still in Judah, but he builds those so that people won't go to Jerusalem to the temple. The historical context is that now Jeroboam the Second is the king in the north, and the Judah has different kings in this period of time. Nineveh is a large city. It's also Israel's enemies and the whole region's enemies. Assyria is a rising power at this point. They're known for their ruthlessness and the cruelty, the torture of people. Jonah is from Gath hither in Israel, or in the northern kingdom, and he's supposed to go there. This is from 2 Kings that talks about how Jonah had prophesied that Jeroboam the Second would restore some of Israel's borders. So therefore, we know that Jonah was already a prophet and had prophesied about the king there. So that's he would have to go all the way over there. Maybe this is a little more clear. Going from the lake, I think we can do. Going from over there up to Nineveh, it's a far travel. It's also an enemy that's known for torturing their captives. So Jonah, as we've read already, decides to get up to go down. And it's like a theme. Going down is a theme of doing the opposite of God. And so he goes down to Joppa, which is really west. And then he goes down to flee as far as possible away from where God wants him to be. The refrain is he's fleeing from the presence of God to places where Jonah don't think that God has his presence, as like in the temple. This is guesstimating where he is. He ends up going instead. This is a boat. I was fascinated about this, about how much cargo they could have and all this stuff. The boat played a big role last week. It's also playing a little bit of a role today for the setup. But it could carry tons of stuff in the holds. They found some ships where they had tons of bronze, tons of metal and different things. So this could have been something like the ship he was on. All right, we will read one verse from last time, and then we will read the parts from this time. So let's read the word of the Lord. The mariners are just asked, what should we do? And then Jonah says, well, he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, for the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Oh, sorry. I don't know. I should have pressed the button. Okay. So this is where we pick up the story from last time. So far, Jonah is a disobedient prophet. He is characterized as doing the opposite of what God asked him to do. And the mariners are portrayed as like honorable people who try to figure out who God is, to try to like do the right thing. Whereas Jonah is secretive, he is dishonest to some account. He doesn't say what's going on, although he seems like he knows what's going on. He seems to have a general disregard for his own life and also for the lives of the people he is endangering until this point. This is kind of where they're at. So Jonah is portrayed as a not very great guy in the foreigners, the Assyrian, no, they're not Assyrian, the Phoenician, I think, sailors are portrayed in a better light. As we look to what's happening this week, I think is one of the commentaries. This is an interesting, I think, comment on Jonah. Even though Jonah seems to be doing the right thing now, we don't see anywhere that he repents of his disobedience to God. Now, we will see God persuade him to do something, but he never repents and asks for forgiveness from God from his disobedience. So he says, nowhere in this chapter or anywhere else in Jonah, for the matter, are we told that he repented of his disobedience. So even as now Jonah has compassion or something like it to these men and say they should cast him overboard, then he doesn't say to God, "Okay, God, I'm sorry. I should have been obedient. Of course, I'm going to take on what you're doing, please forgive me of my rebellion against you." We don't see that. And actually, we don't see it in the whole book. So Jonah tells them to throw him overboard. Now, I don't know if at this point they're like, okay, can we trust this guy? Like, what's going on with this guy? He came and bought a place, and now he's telling us to throw him overboard. So somehow they conclude that we're going to try harder to get out of this, which seems a little strange because they seem to have, I mean, unless one guy says, like, "Oh, I just think we didn't row hard enough the first time we tried to get out of this," they then decide to, like, okay, let's just really dig our oars in and then row into the shore. There's a play on words here about the digging in that goes along with the going down. And so there's a play on words that what they're doing will lead to death if they try to do that. It doesn't come to this because they realize at some point that this is not going to work, even though they fight as hard as they can to try to save themselves and also Jonah. It just, the seas and the waves just gets more and more stirred. So the mariners who has been afraid for a long time, or at least the most of the time, and crying out to their own gods, and then crying out to Jonah to come cry out to his God, and each time they've grown more and more afraid and have awe when Jonah talks about who he is and what he's done, and that this God is a God that he's running from, they get exceedingly afraid every time something about God is revealed. And so now they're at a point where they have tried everything they can to get out of this thing that we know that God has called for, because God hurled the storm. God almost had the will that the ship had a will that it was going to break up. But now in a language sense, now the mariners are going to hurl Jonah into the water as God has hurled onto the water the storm. Before they do that, they cry out to God and say, God, let us not perish because of this man's life. Like they're not sure whether Jonah is guilty. Like, if he has innocent blood, please forgive us, because we're just doing what this guy is saying. So forgive us that we're going to throw this man into the sea and that he might actually drown and die. So please forgive us from that. Again, they fear the Lord. And I don't like sailing. I don't like waves. I think, so this would be a horrible scene to be in. This is like wind that are so crazy. This is a boat like you saw before. This is up and down. They try to row. They're yelling at each other and yelling to God. And there's waves and winds everywhere. I'll be in the corner laying like this, throwing up likely. But so just know that this is all these things going on at the same time as they're trying to figure out what to do with this guy who said we have to throw him into the water, as they're just continuing to get more afraid about this God that he's talking about. And now it comes to this conclusion. They come to the conclusion, there's no way we can save ourselves. We need to do what this apparently a little bit strange man is saying. So and I don't know if they all gather around and all pick him up, or just one strong guy, I guess, just throw him out there. But then what happens makes them fear God even more. Because as Jonah is thrown into the water, the storm ceases. It stops. The sea stops from raging. There is a calm. From what was total chaos to calm. Probably likely would have been very eerie and scary for the mariners as they went from those conditions to what looked like normality. Now they again are portrayed as they're overwhelmed with who God is. They highly like don't really know who he is from anything else but what have Jonah have said, that he's the God of the Hebrews and the God of the land and the sea. They know enough to know that he is a powerful God, and they fear him exceedingly, and they offer sacrifices and vows to the Lord. Most commentators say they don't do that on the ship because they know burn down the ship. They will do it when they get back in, but that's what it is. Then anyway, their whole notion of what and why they have met and experienced who God is through this episode. Some commentators make this connection between the mariners and this thing that people have in themselves that they want to save themselves. Like, if I can just be good enough, if I can just row hard enough, I will get myself to shore. If I just work hard enough at being a good person, if I just serve God hard enough, then he would love me, and in a sense, I can save myself by my works. I can see the picture, you know, this is this utter chaos. They're lost, and everyone's lost in this great thing, sea of waves that God has created. He's hurled the winds in, and we are lost and in need of saving. We have no way of saving ourselves, only a trust in God's provision and His mercy in Jesus Christ will help make a way for us. So as the Mariners, there's no way we can just rule ourselves out of our rebellion and sin. It is only by hope and faith and trust that God actually loved us and His Son Jesus that we can be saved. So I can see the picture. I understand what they mean. They also mentioned this, like, where is it? For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they're also putting it back to God, like, God, you're the one who's done all this. Like, we're just trying to fit in and obey what you're doing. The contrast that seemed to happen when they throw Jonah in. No wonder their response. Maybe a lot of people feel this as well in overwhelming situations. Maybe many people would turn to prayer, and relief of those situations would cause people to be quiet and awe. God just saves the Mariners' lives. There's a parallel, and we talked a little bit about the parallel before. There's a link to what Jesus does in the Gospel of Mark. And the disciples' response is also, so what's happening is Jesus is sleeping, they wake him up, and they're like, don't you care that they're in a boat, and Jesus is sleeping, he's tired. There comes a storm on the sea, and they wake him up. It's like, don't you care? We're all dying. And Jesus gets up and rebukes the storm and asks why they don't have any faith. And they don't answer the question, but get very overwhelmed with, who is this who commands the sea and the wind? They didn't really know how and who Jesus was. These Mariners had no idea who God was. But their response was, like the disciples, to be in great awe and do whatever they thought that God had asked. They responded with fear and sacrifices. They responded to wanting to pay back God for their lives. How do we respond to God? How do we respond to the salvation of our lives? Like last week, how can we actually pay God back? Well, if you were here last week, you know we can't. But it was never about what we can offer, but it was about who God is. We're asked to believe in the Lord Jesus as the only true offering, the perfect Lamb. The one who willingly laid down his life for us. The one, as I said, who became sin that for us, who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Christ did in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. He shows the perfect life lived for God. That's our only way of salvation. It is not to make God love us, but to understand that He already has in His Son Jesus. We're then asked to be obedient to God, honoring God. Now, Jesus was perfectly obedient to God and honor God. So we cannot work for our salvation, and we will not be able to do that, but we can trust in Jesus Christ that he's made a way for us. And then something happens in the narrative here. God sent the storm. He used the winds. He used the ship. And now he will appoint a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The whole thing talks about how much God is in charge, how much God is sovereign, even over his prophet who runs away. He uses all the things that Jonah think he can use to flee from God. He uses all those things to bring Jonah back. As Jonah maybe has got his wish that he's going to die, God twists the story again and appoints a fish to swallow him. Jonah is literally going down to his death, as he had shown his actions was the whole time. Going down, going down, going down. He's going down to the underworld, to Sheol. But God appoints a fish. That swallows him. We've talked about this link before as well. The rebellious people in Jesus' time want Jesus to show them a sign. And Jesus says, I am not going to, but I will show you the sign of Jonah. This seems at the moment maybe as a strange sign, because he's talking about his own death and his own resurrection, but people don't really understand what he's talking about. But it shows them the whole gospel. The sign of Jonah is the culmination and showing them of the gospel, how Jesus would give us his life for even the critics that are accusing him. They don't know that he's going to show them the biggest miracle, the sign of Jonah. The Son of Man would be in the earth for 3 days and then he would rise again. Now Jonah, as I led off with Jonah, mostly Jonah is talked about, most focus is Jonah and a whale when kids learn about this book. I think it misses a lot of the whole point of the book. And I think the discussion about what fish or what whale it was leads us away from getting to know God better. I think this guy puts it in a interesting way, that if we think everything can be solved by a naturalistic way, we miss the whole point of God being supernatural. And so we believe in a God who created the heavens and the earth. We believe in a God who resurrects the Son of God. Of course, there's no problem for God to preserve a man in a fish. Why? How? Because he can. A miracle is not a miracle unless it's a miracle. And so I think those are the things we have to contend with, because we live in this world where we think, oh, we can figure it all out. Just make sure that when you figure something out, you don't take away from what God is actually teaching about himself. We have a supernatural God. We believe in miracles. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We believe that he healed people. We believe that he made the people who couldn't walk, the people that couldn't see. This shows that God is in charge of the wind, the waves, the life itself. Also the fish. There's going to be a worm later. So I just want to read it, and I have to turn around because it's too small up there. This verse is troubling for some people. How in the world can a fish swallow a man and that man stay in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights? Well, let me make very clear, this issue is not the fish or the improbability of this account. In the scientific age, we have become thrown off the point of this story. and started saying something miraculous like this is not possible. Of course it's not possible. It's a miracle. Miracles, by definitions, are outside the normal course of nature. So don't let yourself be thrown off in your scientific enlightenment mind. Miracles are real. And if you don't think that, then you're denying who Jesus is and who God is. So for me, I have no problem with this account, and I have never had it. Because if we believe in a God who is supernatural, who makes miracles, well, of course, this is no problem. But if you have been influenced by your culture so much that you don't believe in miracles, I think you have to have your mind adjusted. Because then I don't think you have a right view of who God is. Okay, so this is also just so we don't get led astray by our culture. Understanding that God is the supernatural, and because he shows himself very supernatural in the whole book of Jonah. He shows his sovereignty, he shows that he can command the nature, and even something that is way harder, that is going to convince Jonah to go to Nineveh. But also something that we did not see. Jonah doesn't repent. That will be a great miracle as well. Because when we get this, when we get to this point and the setup of this story of Jonah being in the fish for 3 days, this sets up the true gospel that Jesus will share later. This story is a pre-shattering of what the Son of Man will. This is a pre-telling of the story of how God is going to save people. That they could put their hope and faith and trust in a Messiah that was coming to make all things new. And therefore the story of Jonah and the sign of Jonah becomes a visible reminder and encouragement that the story of Jesus was already being told early on. That there was great hope for all the nations and even for the people that were very lost. The story is not about the fish. The story is about God. A God who goes through using winds and waves and ships and foreign nationals to bring back his people, to show he has a heart for the nations. Then the last point, which I thought was very, very, very interesting. We see in the story of Jonah that Jonah's salvation doesn't come without judgment. God is judging Jonah and forcing him to do what God wants him to do. Now, he has already now been thrown into the sea. He has made the waves and all these things. Now he's been thrown in the sea. Now he's going to be in the fish for 3 days. I thought this very interesting concept of salvation, not from judgment, but through judgment, was very, very interesting. And I was just thinking about, okay, how would that even look? I'll read this and I'll try to just develop it a little bit. It's not salvation or judgment, but rather salvation through judgment. Divine wrath and judgment becomes a means of separating Yahweh's people from their sins in preparation for a restoration of covenant fellowship with their holy God. The great fish Yahweh appoints to swallow Jonah, therefore, is a perfect symbol to convey the prophetic principle of salvation, not from, but through judgment. And before you get all nervous about God's threats and judgments, I think they're good. They're part of who God is. It's part of how he's a good God. And he is against sin. And I think there's something really interesting thing here. Because instead of just salvation, I was careful, but the judgment of Jonah and other people like us is that there has to be a separation from what we are doing wrong. And so it's not that there's no judgment on Jonah. There is. But it's to separate. It's to remove that stuff so that he can be restored to God. So God is wanting to separate us from our sin by judgment and moving those things. And so he can preserve Jonah and have him do what he asked him to do. He can judge him for his disobedience, and he hurls the winds and the waves. Jonah is very strong-willed, and we never see that he does that. He doesn't repent of his rebellion. Jesus, the opposite, actually says there will be men of Nineveh who will judge the generation of Jesus because they repented, not Jonah. Okay, and you would say, we live in New Testament times. It must be different for us. Well, that's a good question. Because so how does God judge us and save us by his judgment? Did God start acting in a new way? And the grace is different in the New Testament than the Old Testament. It's more revealed, certainly, in Jesus Christ. We're also talking about a refinement to different things. Romans talks about all things can bring us closer to God, even the horrible things. I think if we just calm down and think about it a little bit, don't we all want God to judge the sin? Don't we all want God to judge our sin so that whatever separates us can be taken away from us? That we can be made holy and then in the sanctification process be pruned and molded in the form of judgment and cutting off of, not to kill or destroy, but to actually set us free. And then you would say, yes, and we see it most clearly in Jesus Christ, right? The perfect one that was judged, that did have his wrath of God poured on him, that was judged, and when he was the perfect one, the one who perfectly obeyed his Father, he took the punishment that our sin and separation in his was paid for and taken away. As we are sanctified, though, I think those things can help us to, okay, God would continue to remove these things through us. Not to kill and destroy us, but to sanctify us, to make us clean and molded more into his son's image. That Jesus is a perfect one that took upon him judgment, sin. The one who knew no sin, that we might become the sin, God's righteousness. So God judged Jesus that our sin might be taken away from us. And I said before, the sign of Jonah becomes this amazing sign of the gospel. That the God made a way for us. For our sin and the wrath of God and the judgment we should have had to be cleared away and put on his son Jesus. That we could see clearer who God is. That God has a plan for nations to come to him. And there's a provision for rebellion, our sin, in Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And that as it's Pentecost today, he gives us his Holy Spirit to live the life that he's asked us to live. That we have all the power we need because in Christ we have the Holy Spirit of God living in and through us. Jonah was in the fish. Jesus rose from the dead. when they were wondering, who is this man? The mariners, but also even more important in Mark, the disciples, who is this man? He is Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was coming. He is the one who shows who God is. He is the one, the perfect sacrifice, the one to take our God's wrath and punishment, that whoever believes in him can obtain God's righteousness, adoption, cleansing, and eternal life with the Father. So may the power of the Holy Spirit show us and empower us to see our lives so that we will in obedience and joy know God and delight in God and let his and believe that his light shine, his face shines upon us as he looks at us through what Jesus Christ has done in his life and work. And that we will live and walk with Jesus to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this book of Jonah. Thank you for how you show who you are through this book. Thank you that you show us who we are through this book as well. Thank you that when we study your word, you reveal yourself to us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you reveal your son Jesus through this book as well. Jesus, thank you for your life and your honoring to the Father. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you for your love for the Father and for us. Thank you for providing and being the sacrifice that took the punishment that we might be free. Holy Spirit, stir in us and encourage us and help us to see this more each day. May we live in the joy that we can have and is provided in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And then we are going to act out the gospel of Jesus. We're going to act out our faith in Jesus as we now go to communion.